Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I had a title for this morning, and it's O Absalom. That is a very deep character for us to be able to go into this morning, and we're not even going to be able to really scratch the surface. And then about halfway through my planning, I actually thought to myself, I should call it When All Else Fails, Blame It on Joab. And if you know the Bible story, then you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so somewhere between O Absalom or When All Else Fails, Blame It on Joab. Use either one of those if you guys are keeping notes. Oh, good. Peggy. There we go. All right, when you're all done, show me what we said. All right, so Absalom was the third son of David. His first son actually has a history. We aren't going to go into that. But Absalom was his third son. Now, there is something that we have to understand about Absalom. He is a handsome man. He is a very good-looking guy. He is a hairy guy. And I don't use that term loosely. This man has very heavy hair, right, Chad? Chad, you are fresh this morning, by the way. That actually has a sheen to it. It looks very, very good. Very good. He is a very hairy guy. Did you know that he cut his hair once a year? Wow. Once a year. Did you know that that weight of hair came out to be about 5 pounds? That is a hairy individual. That is impressive. And he was handsome. He probably had, if you guys didn't see this, congratulations this morning to, and I'm sure there's others I'm going to miss, but congratulations this morning to Zane Gust, who is not here to be joining us because he's probably sleeping, I'm assuming, or is he doing whatever graduates do? But congratulations to Zane, who also is a very hairy individual. He has, at 18, is he 17 or 18? He's 18, right? He has a full-on man beard, okay? I'm 38 years old, 20 years his senior, and I have, as of yet, to have my first full-on man beard. And Lord knows I've tried. You guys have all seen the pathetic efforts that I've put out there. Time and time again, it's just not right. Zane in his senior picture, in the family picture, and all that kind of stuff, it's fabulous. And so we got to give him credit where credit is due. I have no idea what kind of grades he got. I have no idea what things he participated in. But the fact that he sported that beard, actually just, that is fantastic. Absalom, when he shaved once a year, shaved off 5 pounds of hair. Absalom is described as being a very handsome individual. He was a very good-looking man. And he was also charismatic. He was also the kind of person that could hold a crowd. He was also the kind of person who, when he talked, people listened, people crowded around. He was the kind of person that people wanted to be around. And so he was a lot like his father. His father was described as being handsome, of ruddy complexion, which means he had kind of like that kind of tanned up, I've been living out with the sheep look, okay? Some guys got that, some guys don't. I don't know how that works, okay? But I assume that when you're in the field hanging out with the sheep all day long, you get a nice tan going on, your hair kind of gets a little bit longer, probably a little bit of a mustachio, if you will. But his dad was a handsome guy. It came down to him, and that's good. That's great. When he spoke, people would listen. When he was in a crowd, people would notice him. And it's important that we see this because he was also, unfortunately, motivated. You know, it's one thing to be handsome. It's one thing to be charismatic. But it changes the game when you throw motivated into the mix. How many handsome, charismatic guys are standing on the stage right now? Just one, Chad. Just one, sir. That would be me. But the fact is that Absalom was motivated. Absalom knew that he was the third son. Absalom knew that he was, you guys understand the whole kingship passing down to the eldest son. He knew that he wasn't that guy. But he also knew that he was probably the best equipped. That is where motivation comes from, doesn't it, sometimes? But not the good motivation. Good motivation says, I'm going to be the best that I can be. If I was born the third son, I'm going to be the best third son I can be. I'm going to do well. I'm going to please my parents. I'm going to please my Lord. I'm going to do well in whatever the Lord calls me to do. But he was the third son, probably the best looking. He was probably the best speaker in front of other people. He probably rode horses very well. He probably did everything better. He sword fought. He shot arrows. He did whatever those people did back then. But he was better than the others. And so he had that motivation that is kind of seeded out of jealousy. That motivation that is seeded out of self-importance. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the guy. Because when everybody looked at him, what did they say? Absalom, you are the guy. You are fantastic at everything you do. You're awesome. You're great. Well, you hear that enough. And then you look up at Amnon. You look up at the other brothers. I had them all written down on a different sheet of paper, and I couldn't even pronounce some of their names, which kind of lends you to think, okay, where were these sons in the mix? Because there's only three sons that are really ever mentioned. Two of them tried to take the king, and one of them disgraced his whole family. I think the other three brothers might have been a little bit smarter and said, we're sons of the king. We kind of got it all. We're just going to flow right now. I'm just saying. He killed a brother over an offense to his sister. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Amnon took liberties with his sister. 2 years. 2 years he plotted. He thought about it. He finally threw a party at his house. With instructions to his servants that when Amnon had drunk enough and he said, go kill him, they were going to kill him. He was bitter over the mistreatment from his father. His father was the king of the land. His father had a lot going on. Not always good, not always bad. But his father had a lot of stuff going on. He was ignored. He wasn't always treated with the importance that he felt he deserved. And so he had bitterness against his father. He was loved, but he was never really disciplined. When he killed his brother, what did he do? He went up north to his grandpa. He went up north and was left there without really much of a word. If I killed my brother and I went to Canada, I'm sure that my mother in 2 years would want to talk to me. Fair assumption. I'm sure the authorities would want to talk to me. Fair assumption. I think both would have a similar conversation with me, which is along the lines of, why did you do this? There should probably be some discipline. But as it turns out, there was no discipline. Joab talked to David and said, we need to bring him back. David said, okay. Joab brings him back. There's 2 years in between the time where when he returns, that they don't even see each other. They don't even talk to each other. Absalom is living in his country mansion. David is in the palace. There's 2 years after David authorizes his return that they don't even talk to each other. He killed his older brother. He moves back after Joab kind of half tricks David into bringing him back. And you would think at some point in time there would be a reunion, but in fact, he leaves him there. He lets him sit in the country house and doesn't speak to him, doesn't talk to him, doesn't have any contact with him. He just leaves him there. Now, I'm not the best parent, and I'm not a psychologist, but I'm assuming that in 2 years of no contact, knowing that there is such a huge gulf between the two, there's nothing worse than not contacting him. There's nothing worse than not talking to your son after he's murdered your other son. There's nothing worse than at least saying, hey, let's sit and talk about it over some Starbucks. You see, he left him to stew there in his own bitterness. So you have bitter, bitter, bitter. No contact from David. Finally, David brings him in at the end of chapter 14. Verse 33. So Joab, I'm sorry, of 2 Samuel. I probably didn't even say that. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 15 is where we're actually going to be once we get started. So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. He gave him the kiss of forgiveness, the kiss of love. But after so long, there's a lot of times where that's just not enough. The bitterness is so heavy upon Absalom that the offer of forgiveness from his father isn't enough to cure that. He led a revolt right underneath the nose of David. The scripture that we have for up here today is 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. You got verse 1? There we go. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Go ahead, I'm going to read through all these. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called to him and said, of what city are you? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man. Is that even a word? Deputed? Deputed? That's not even a word. Actually, I read from the New King James. Because it says, there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge of the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of Israel. So Absalom stole the hearts of Israel. First of all, he sets himself up like a king by putting out the 50 men and the 50 horses and all that, having an entourage, as the people these days call it. You know, he's got the money. He's got the, I'm gonna say this, and I don't think I've ever really said this in public before, but he's got the bling. He's got the bling. And those of you guys who are under the age of, I don't know, know what that means. I don't exactly know what that means. Did I say it right? Is that the bling? He's got the stuff. He's got the, somebody please stop me before I say this, but I believe that he's got the swag. Did I say that right? Did I mess that up completely? Zach, did I mess that up completely? Zach, kids in the back, you guys right there, did I mess that up? He's got the swag. He's got 50 horses. What do you got? Did anybody show up this morning with 50 horses and 50 dudes running in front of them saying, Absalom's coming? No? No? Okay. Well, then he's got the swag. I learned that word. I learned that word by watching people talk about Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber has swag. Or that's what the magazines and the people on TV say. I don't know what it means, but he's got it. And you know what's most important about this is that Absalom had it. Absalom had horses and 50 men running in front of him. It reminds me of, you guys remember the old Aladdin? You guys remember that? Aladdin, when he's going into, like, he's got the horses, and they got Robin Williams and the other dude, like, he's got the horses, you know, and they're doing the whole thing, riding it. Does anybody remember the cartoon of Aladdin? Okay, all of you guys who are 30 and above, you guys know what I'm talking about, okay? These kids don't know nothing. But Aladdin had swag. Aladdin, he had, but the thing is that he had 50 guys running before him. He started acting like a king. What was David doing? David was sitting in the palace. What do people want when they want a king? They want pomp and circumstance. They want horns blowing. They want sirens sirening. They want to know that the king is here. But when the king is in the palace the whole time, and maybe he was working, maybe he was doing the right thing. Maybe he was governing, maybe he was judging. But did the people see it? No. You know what they saw? They saw, Absalom's coming. That's what they saw. They saw the circus come into town. They saw chariots. They saw lowrider chariots. It was miniature horses carrying them. It was really low. Really low. Really low. Sorry. That was horrible. Horribly played. But there was people, the custom in the land is that people would come to the gates of the city and they would say, we have an issue, we need the king to judge. And the king is supposed to be there. We need to understand this, people. The king is supposed to be there. His job as king is not only to be king, but to be a judge. He is supposed to be there. If he is not there, he is supposed to appoint someone else to be there. Someone he trusts, someone he knows, who is going to handle the problem the way that the king would. When I leave my children at home, you're probably thinking what I'm going to say, and you're wrong. Taking my wife out on a date. That happened once. It was a while ago. But we left somebody there for our children. We've tried it a couple times. We've settled that grandma and grandpa are the two best. We know that grandma and grandpa are going to do about 75% of what we want them to do. The other 25% of letting them run around like savages and throw stuff all over the place, that's what grandparents do. Okay? That's why I liked going to my grandma's house, okay? When I went to Nana's house, I was chucking stuff and flying through windows. That's how it's supposed to be. But the point is that we know that for the most part, they're going to do what we want them to do. For the most part, this guy sitting right here is supposed to judge the land like David would want the land to be judged. Okay? The last time we used someone not a grandparent was Emily Alexander. And I got to tell you guys, that did not work out well. Not because of Emily Alexander. Emily Alexander is a fine babysitter. How old was Grace? Was she three, four? Three or four, which is only like a year ago. No, she's seven. It was a few years ago. Emily Alexander actually went home with a bleeding head. Because my darling little girl, my cherub, my angel, the crown of thorns, is that what you said? Oh, sprouted. I thought you said my crown of horns. I was like, wow, that is a huge leap. She chucked a plate at Emily and hit her in the head. And I know I should be upset, but I was actually more upset at Emily because, Emily, you got to watch out. Okay? We throw things in our house. We're very, very active. And it's Emily's fault. It's Emily's fault for not paying attention to the flying plate. I didn't pay for the hospital bill. Okay? When you're at fault, you got to pay for it. Okay? That seriously did happen. She actually did get a cut in the head and she was all, that was awesome. That was the last time that we've hired out. Okay. Wow. He led a revolt right underneath the king. Now, here's the other thing, guys, is that he died in the same way that he lived. Do you know how he died? He was riding a mule, going out to fight his father, and his head got caught in a tree. That is such a lesson. How many of you have arrogant children? Tell that cocky little kid that he's gonna die if he ever rides a mule against you. Because that big fat head of his is gonna get stuck in a tree and people are gonna throw spears at it. Because that's when you do when you see a body stuck in a tree, apparently. Joab got his people together and they threw spears at it. They knew whose big head this was. Yep. It was an unauthorized murder is what it was. Okay? But the fact is that his pride and his arrogance and his motivation allowed him to get killed. Did he belong on a mule in the forest against his father? No. The funny thing is it was David's guy that was in the palace that advised him to do this. Bible scholars, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. It was David's guy. It was David's spy. It was David's plant. David's mole that did this. Now we get to our life. That's pretty much Absalom wrapped up right there, okay? He had a big head. He wanted to be the guy. Everybody told him he was the guy. And he died trying to be the guy. Where was he ruined? Was it the absence of the father? Was it his own personal arrogance? Was it other people feeding his psyche? Was it anger? He had reasons to be angry. He was the most qualified best looking, best spoken. His brother did things that no man should ever even consider. His father really didn't even care. When his father acted like he cared, he didn't even talk to him. He had reasons to be angry. His father abandoned him, basically. You see, if my kid does something dumb, I'm usually the second person to jump on him. My wife is usually the first one to jump on him because he tells her. How many of you dads have a son that when they do something dumb, they go and tell you first? The son usually tells the mom when they do something dumb, right? Juan? Hey. You're going to tell your dad when you do something dumb, or you're going to tell your mom? Uh-huh. Yeah. You see, if my kid does something dumb, he isn't going to run up to me and is like, Dad, I threw Jake's bike into the canal. Because we will not be dancing together. That is his dance. It's a short dance. One in which he will regret and probably never share with me ever again anything that he has done dumbly. But you see, if he said that to his mom, the story would be way different. It would be, Mom, I was out there by the canal, and we were riding, and then a buffalo came out of nowhere, and I was so afraid for Jake that I jumped off of his bike and threw it into the canal, hoping that the buffalo would chase it into the canal. And when he didn't, I carried that babe in my arms all the way home, which that is a healthy carry. Yeah. He's cute. He carried him home, and Andrea would be, oh, my babe, let me hold you and comfort thy sore heart. She often talks in Old Testament to our children. It's a very King James household. What was that horrible word? Deputed. My wife sometimes is deputed to be able to care for the children because apparently sometimes I do it wrong. Because once I heard the bike was in the ditch, I didn't care about any buffaloes. I didn't care about... By the way, none of this ever happened. Before anybody was like, oh my goodness, Drew is dumb. That never happened. I was using it as an example, okay? For any of you guys who are really concerned about Jake's bike and or me beating Drew, that hasn't happened yet. The possibilities are there. But the thing is that as a dad, you hear that the bike goes into the ditch. And you say, what? You don't care about killer buffaloes? You don't care about heroics by a 13-year-old boy? What you care about is that I worked good and hard for that bike. And now you threw it into the canal. We're not going to see that thing until November. At which point you are crawling into the canal. And you are bringing that bike up. And you are going to work this bike over. You are going to oil this bike. You are going to shine this bike. You are going to make this bike brand new. You are going to paint mongoose on this bike so that your brother never knows that he lost a bike. That's what you're going to do. That's what dads do. A lot of them. Some of them, if it was a good throw, would say, sweet toss. You made it all the way into the water? Not bad. But not me. I would be angry because I worked good and hard for that bike. I wouldn't care about the details. But I don't think that I would abandon him. I don't think that once that happened, I would not talk to him for 2 years. Now I realize throwing a bike into the canal and killing your brother are two totally different things. But the case in point is that he was abandoned by his father, left to rot, and then when he was brought back, he was kept in exile. You see, he had a lot to be angry about. He had a lot to be motivated about when it came time to take over the land. But the fact is, throughout this whole story, and this is where it gets to us, where is the Lord in their relationship? David is a man after God's own heart. David knows the Lord. David knows the right way to please the Lord, the right way to serve the Lord. Time and time again, we have examples of his brilliance spiritually. His insight into God and his love and his forgiveness. David's not a perfect dad. David did not live a perfect life. David didn't do everything correctly. But David knew God's heart in forgiveness. David knew what it was like to be isolated by God. How many of you can relate to that? I've sinned against the Lord. I feel isolated. I feel like the Lord has removed his presence from me. When I sin against the Lord, I know that I have grieved him. I know without a doubt that I have offended the Lord. I'll be honest. I know there's a part of me. There's a part of me that doesn't feel him. I know he's there. I know he loves me. I know he longs to forgive me. But as a human being, I don't see that presence because of the sins that I have committed. David wasn't perfect. David wasn't always in the will of God. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. But as a father, where do we see the Lord mentioned in their relationship? You see it between David and Solomon. Solomon was one of the last children that he had. Do you think at some point the lesson there is that he learned to be a better parent by the time Solomon came through? In the relationship with David and Absalom, there is no mention of anything spiritual. As a father, we are obligated to have a spiritual relationship with our children. As a father, we are obligated to let our children know the Lord, where he stands. How much he loves them. I remind my children daily that the Lord loves them more than I ever will. I love them more than anything. When we pray at night, and Jake and I are there praying last night, I got to tell you guys this, I had a tough time praying for him last night. You know, he was crying, not because of anything I did. He was crying because he missed his papa. He's really close to his grandpa. And I didn't want to pray for him last night. I just wanted to hug him up. I just wanted to love on him. That's what I wanted to do. But we ended up praying. And I had him almost asleep. And then his mom came in. Here we go again. I miss my papa. He sounds so country when he's crying. I don't know what that effect is. It's almost cute. But I miss my papa. And he started crying, and Andrea had to lay with him for a few more, but I was so close. But we pray, and when we talk about praying and we pray for other people and we talk about other people, the biggest thing that I remind them of is how much the Lord loves them. Drew's 13. It's tough to tell a teenager, I guess, after 15 years of youth pastoring and all the advice that I told you people is apparently hogwash. No, that's not true. That's not true. I think probably the one thing when I was talking to parents as a youth pastor is you have to just talk to them, and you have to be this, and I'm not your always happy guy. I'm more of a gruff, angry person. That's my personality. I'm more than. And that's me. Those of you guys who know me know that that's more me, like that, you know. And I'm more of a gruff guy. And so the kids they know the moods. They know the but I even tell my 13-year-old when we were driving to school or when we were talking about this or talking about that. I tell him, man, the Lord loves you. And the Lord, he wants you to be the best that you can be. I want you to be the best that you can be. I want you to be the best Drew you can be. What I try to do is I try to remind him that he is Andrew Christian Van Kimsey. He's not the king. He's not the first son of the king. Trust me, he is not related to any kings on my side of the family. My wife's maiden name is King, but there really are no kings in her family either. Just kings. Not kings. Good people, but not kings. I try to remind him to be the best Drew that he can be. When he's serving the Lord and when he's just being Drew. Be the best that he can be. And we talk about that, and he gets it. And we're very proud of him. But I know there's things that I need to do that are more spiritual, that are stronger in that area. Because I want there to be the time when he's going through a crisis, when he's going through a problem. I want there to be the time where the response is totally and 100%, let me go to the Lord on this. He knows who will solve the problem. He knows who will direct the action. He doesn't have to go to a counselor. He doesn't have to go through counseling to deal with a problem. He can go to the Lord. Dads, as spiritual leaders, the kids need to know the power of God. They need to know what he is capable of doing, who he is capable of touching, how he is capable of healing, how he is capable of building. They need to know that, but they need to know also that we know that. They need to know that we know God's power. We're willing to walk with them through this problem. When Absalom heard about Amnon, do you think that David didn't hear even just a little wrinkle about this? He did. He tried protecting his eldest son instead of dealing with his eldest son. So what happened? The third son killed him. That's why I stopped at two sons. When we pray for our children, we need to pray in a way that says, God, I want him to know you better than I know you. In every way, I want better for my children than I've ever had. The most important way is I want them to have a better spiritual life than I've ever had. I know my flaws, guys. I know where I've sinned. I know where I've let the Lord down. And I pray more than anything else that my kids have a better spiritual life than I did. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't always the perfect dad. He wasn't always the perfect guy. What is the one lesson I think that David learned more than anything else in his life? Forgiveness, mercy, restoration. All those things wrapped up in God's love. He knew God's love for him. When we prepare to be dads, we need to show our kids God's love in every way. Not withholding one and replacing it with another. Mercy, forgiveness, restoration. They need to see that. They need to know that. Absalom didn't see any of that. Absalom did not turn out well. I pray that our kids see the examples and the love that we have for them, and they turn out very well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please stand. Ultimately, our lives, I wrote this, and I thought this was good. If it's not, shake my hand after service and tell me a good word, brother. If you just shake my hand and say that, and just, you know, but here's the line that I wrote. This is it right here. Ready? Ultimately, our children's lives are impacted as much by omission as well as commission. The lessons we withhold from them are just as important, just as strong, and just as impactful as the lessons we give them. The problem is, especially as dads, we think that every time we sit down our children and explain to them the facts of spiritual life or any other type of life, this is the most important thing that we'll ever say. Everything coming out of my face right now is the most important thing you'll ever hear, child. But please, child, do not watch my feet, do not watch my hands. The acts of omission are just as important and impactful as the acts of commission. The things we don't do, the things we don't say, are just as important as the things we do and we say. Be the spiritual leader in your home. Yes. But be a direct spiritual leader for your children. Let them see you, let them hear you, let them feel you, serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. We're not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes in about 20 minutes. But let them know the love of the Lord. Amen? God, we just thank you for this morning. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your power. And God, we praise you for your love this morning. And as much as you've given us grace and mercy and forgiveness, restoration, God, I pray that we would transfer that same thing to our children. God, that we would teach them the value of your love. We thank you this morning. God, we pray for Pastor, that you would touch him and Jolene and John and Tracy and little JD. God, just bless them with an awesome weekend together. We pray for them to come back refreshed and ready to go. And God, we just we thank you for all the people here this morning. Bless us as we go. Bless Pastor Ken tonight with your word. We just thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, one quick note.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.